Good evening. Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church on this Maundy Thursday. So Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, and it's like a mandate. It's Mandate Thursday when Jesus gives his last command. So today, just so you know, this is one service. From today through Sunday morning is one service. So there won't be a blessing or a benediction at the end of this service. Tomorrow evening, we will have our Good Friday Tenebrae service. It's a contemplative service where a bunch of folks will come up and read portions of the Passion narrative. And I'm actually still looking for a few readers. So if you're interested in reading tomorrow night, please come see me. And you're welcome to stay at the end of this service for as long as you need to. The sanctuary will be stripped, and I just ask that as you leave in silence to respect the solemnity of this time together. Also, Sunday morning before worship, there will be a breakfast at 9:30 over in Fellowship Hall. With that, let us gather our hearts and minds and proclaim our readiness to be with God with our call to worship. A meal, a table, a group of friends, water, bread, wine. So simple, so powerful. A promise, life abundant. A commandment, love one another. Let the feast of love commence. Let us worship God. Please rise in body or spirit for our opening hymn, This is the Night, verses 1, 3, and 5. God, you're great. Your faithfulness is so great that we cannot help but fall short. Yet still we confess our sins out of hope that you yourself gave us, that you still set a place for us at the banquet of grace. Feed us with forgiveness and mercy, no matter what we have done, no matter what we may yet do. So tonight we confess and we put our trust in you. For every time you asked us to stay with you and we wandered away, forgive us. For every time we fell asleep on the job of being your disciples, forgive us. For every time we boasted of our loyalty yet crept away, betrayed or denied you, forgive us. For every time we hear this story and think we would do better, forgive us. For every time we meet your faithfulness with faithlessness, forgive us. God, your love for us is unfathomably deep, that you would take all our failures and still love us as friends. May we take the gift of your forgiveness and share it with the world that you made and loved so much. Amen. Friends, the story we tell tonight is a story of deepest love. Love that would offer forgiveness even to a traitor at its right hand. The bread was for us. The cup for us. The cross for us. We are forgiven. Not easily, but the hard way. We are forgiven. Not cheaply, but wholly. We are forgiven and we are freed. Praise be to God. Amen. Let us join together our voices as we profess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Siblings, let us greet one another with signs of peace. And please be seated for our choir's anthem. Jesus prayed. He prayed to his Abba, the Father that he knew and loved, because he was hurting and sad and afraid, and because he trusted. So we pray with Jesus. I invite you during the pauses to simply offer the names of those you're praying for aloud or in silence. And after each pause, I will say, "In your love, Lord," and you can respond, "Hear our prayers." Lord, in this garden, as night falls around us, we pray. For those who are exhausted, out of energy, out of hope, out of faith, or out of tries, we pray for those who are exhausted. Dear. In your love, Lord, hear our prayers. We pray for those who are anxious, uncertain of the future, wary of the present, with hearts and minds that cannot find rest. We pray for those who are anxious. In your love, Lord, hear our prayers. We pray for those who despair, for whom the night has been too long, the grief too heavy, the comfort too shallow. We pray for those who despair. In your love, Lord, hear our prayers. We pray for those in pain tonight, whether of body, mind, or soul. We pray for those in need of your healing touch. We pray for those in pain. In your love, Lord, hear our prayers. We pray for those who are too close to death tonight, whether they are entering your rest or grieving someone gone or haunted by what they have seen. We pray for those who are too close to death. In your love, Lord, hear our prayers. And Lord, we pray for ourselves, that we would have the strength to stay awake just a little longer, to stick by those we love, to take notice of the suffering, to trust that we are enough. Jesus did not ask his friends to change his fate, only to stay with him, as he met it. In your love, Lord, fill us with the kind of love that sticks around even while night is falling. And finally, give us the courage to pray as Jesus taught those same disciples, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Please rise in body or spirit for our hymn of praise. Jesu, Jesu, fill us with your love. be seated. God has heard our voice and supplications. What shall we give in return for all of God's bounty to us? Let us now offer our lives to the Lord. Redeeming God, we bring before you tithes and offerings in celebration of all you have done for us in Christ. We ask that you add your blessing so that all we have and all we are may be used in blessing others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Tonight's scripture reading is John 13, 1 to 17 and 31b to 35. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already decided that Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, would betray Jesus. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from supper, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean, and you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and reclined again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I am your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, slaves are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. But this everyone will know, that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the reading of the word.
Thanks.
Please pray with me. Jesus of Nazareth, if the disciples had known that the Last Supper would be their last meal with you, I bet they would have listened differently. I bet they would have put down their arguments and leaned in with their whole bodies and taken notes. I bet they'd asked questions and halted the small talk. Jesus, we want to listen like that. So clear away anything in us that might distract. Clear away anything that might hinder our hearing and receiving of your word. We are listening with hope and honesty. Amen. My grandma, Wilma, joined the church triumphant back in October of 2001. We had a habit of calling her Saint Wilma, primarily because she was able to live with our grandpa without strangling him, but also because she was kind. She showed a kindness to people who other people weren't kind to. She was the only person in my mom's family that was nice to my dad. And she didn't hesitate to scold you when you were not kind. There was always room in the house for one or two or three more people when Grandma was around. Thanksgiving was our big family holiday. Family from all over the East Coast would come into Erie just to come home, and Grandma would make so many pies and turkey and ham because Grandpa didn't like turkey. My grandparents' house wasn't huge by any stretch of the imagination. It was a very modest home, but somehow we were always able to fit almost 40 people in that house for Thanksgiving. Of course, the kids, and the definition of kids was 30 years old or under, and for some reason that age kept increasing every year. The kids had our own makeshift table in the unheated garage. There were a few cousins that I only ever saw at Thanksgiving. I'd see them once a year, still really enjoyed hanging out with them. I always looked forward to it. And when I wanted to invite a friend or a boyfriend to share that Thanksgiving experience, Grandma would always say, sure, we'd love to have them. Never, ever was there a fear that there wouldn't be enough food or enough space for them. And I wasn't the only grandchild who asked to have somebody else come. Grandma was the glue that held our family together. And I think that's even more remarkable, considering she was Grandpa's third wife. His previous wives had left him widowed. When she died, it was quite unexpected. There were no more family Thanksgiving dinners. Grandpa moved to a retirement community. The kids started, they tried throwing a Thanksgiving gathering here or there, But someone was always left out. There were always hurt feelings. The New York clans didn't come down anymore. Uncle Bill and Uncle Joel had some sort of falling out, and no one knew how to smooth that over. And let's be honest, the pies were nowhere near as good. I wish I had known Thanksgiving 2000 would be the last family Thanksgiving. I might have savored that turkey a little bit more, or at the very least, I would have had a second piece of grandma's pie. I might have spent a little more time with my rarely seen cousins. I might have hugged my Uncle Bill a little bit tighter. I might have paid attention to how grandma eased tensions when siblings got argumentative or when us kids got a little too rowdy. But none of us knew that that was going to be our last Thanksgiving with grandma. Sometimes, in cases of prolonged illnesses, people are able to prepare their folks for their departure. And I sometimes wonder if she had known, maybe she would have purposely prepared us a little bit more, prepared us how to live without her. It wouldn't have stopped the grief. We wouldn't miss my grandma any less, but that kind of preparation can help make the grief a little bit more manageable. It might have held us together. This is Jesus's work on this last day. You and I, we all here, we all know that this was the last time the disciples would be with Jesus. And Jesus knew that it was his last time with them all together. But the disciples didn't know that. It was just another dinner with him. And Jesus took this opportunity to prepare them. And by preparing them, he served them. He served his friends in all humility. And to articulate, he wanted to also articulate what he wants his friends to remember so that they can be held together after his death. Last year, I made quite a few of you rather uncomfortable with very thorough descriptions of foot washing. But this is kind of an important part of Maundy Thursday. It's an important part of what Jesus was trying to prepare the disciples for. It's so important. John included a lot of detail in just two verses. He's narrating the scene in real time. Jesus got up, took off his outer robe, tied a towel around himself, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. This is a pretty odd thing for people to do today. But the people who were reading this at the time, foot washing was recognized. It was something that was quite familiar to them. It was a common Jewish and Greco-Roman practice, and it served hygiene purposes and hospitality purposes, and it was a known religious ritual. Feet, especially sandaled feet, get more than a little dusty when you're walking, when walking is your primary mode of transportation. So normally, hosts would offer water so that guests could wash their own feet. But every so often, the host would have one of their servants wash the guests' feet. When Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he is combining the roles of both servant and host. What Jesus is doing here is more than just washing feet. He's engaging in this tender act of care and compassion, the intimacy. He's living into an action of equality. Every single person who was present that day was worthy of being served, regardless of what was in their hearts, regardless of what decisions they're going to make in a few hours. Jesus washes Judas's feet. Jesus is holding the disciples together through the free gift of love. And Jesus wants the disciples and all of us to remember this gift, this action. And he commands us to do likewise. The command isn't necessarily to wash people's feet. It's to love people the way that he has loved them. We're not commanded to know the Bible backwards and forwards. We're not commanded to hope. We're not commanded to have the right kind of faith. We're not even commanded to follow biblical law. Jesus' command to us is to love. And not just to love, but to love the way that Christ loves. How did Jesus love them? How does Jesus love us? Well, they, the disciples, and we have to look back on all of our encounters. Jesus loved them, us, through his actions, through the healings, the teachings, the signs and wonders. Jesus loved them by becoming a servant, by kneeling down and washing their tired and dusty feet. John tells us that Jesus loved to the end. And that can be taken a couple of different ways, right? That Jesus loved until his very last breath. Or that Jesus loved to the fullest extent. I think John meant it both ways. I think John meant that we should be reading it as both at the same time. That Jesus loved with every ounce of energy, with every second of time allotted, and with every bit of will that he has. And it wasn't easy, but he did it anyway. I wonder if the disciples had known that this was their last night with Jesus, if they would have leaned in a little more closely to hear what Jesus was saying, if they would have paid more attention to the way that Jesus showed his love, if they would have asked more questions, if they would have had a second piece of grandma's pie. Thankfully, they were able to remember that final night, and we are also able to read about that final night, the time that Jesus became a servant to show them love in action. Again. And because of that, the disciples were able to keep each other close, even in a time of their deepest grief and their greatest danger. They were able to be held together by emulating the one that held them together in the first place. Again and again, we too are held together by the example and love of Jesus. Remember this and believe. Thanks be to God. Please. Please rise in body or spirit for our communion hymn. Be seated. We come to this table because it's an echo of another table. That table in an upper room in Jerusalem where Jesus sat with his 12 friends, friends who would betray, deny, and fall away from him. Friends he loved and that laid down his life for. The story of God is always the story of faithfulness, of going through the hard times together, of God's yes being louder than all of our maybes. We remember how it all started, when God created the world. Every precious, beautiful bit of creation, God's own artwork, including us. But we rebelled, and we did the one thing we were asked not to do, and we hid from God in the garden. We were cast out of that garden, but not away from God's heart. When we were slaves in Egypt, God rescued us and fed us with manna in the wilderness, brought forth water from the rock. God was faithful to us while we made idols and broke commandments. Again and again, God said, "I am your God and you are my people." God sent us prophets to call out our disobedience and to promise us that God is faithful still. In time, Christ came to walk among us, to show us just how far God would go to prove his love for us. Christ read to us, sang with us, healed us, fed us, prayed for us, cast demons out of us, grew tired like us, and at the end, at the very end, gave us one last gift. During that last supper, Jesus took the bread, broke it, and blessed it, saying, "This bread is my body, broken for you. Whenever you eat it, remember me."
And after supper, he took the cup and he poured it out. Saying, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many so that their sins may be forgiven. As often as you drink of it, remember me." We share in this bread and cup. So we take this bread and cup, tokens of God's everlasting faithfulness. We pray that the Spirit would pour herself out on them to make this simple meal something holy, something to nourish, something to sustain our faith, something that still tastes like hope. Friends, this is the bread of life and the cup of salvation for you. Taste and see that the Lord is good.
This was the Last Supper, but not the last meal Christ would share with his disciples. Because yes, our faithlessness would sentence him to the cross, and yes, God, who was bold enough to be human, would die, and yes, the sky would darken and the temple curtain would be reborn in two, but God was still faithful. I don't want to spoil anything, but 3 days later, Christ would rise again, and there would be breakfast. A first breakfast cooked fresh right there on the beach to prove that nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God. God is faithful, so faithful, then, now, and forever. Amen. I'm going to ask you to rise in body or spirit for a closing hymn, but also want to remind you of tomorrow's service at 6 p.m. And if you would like to read, please come see me. And also remind you to honor the solemnness of this evening as you leave. Please rise in body or spirit for our closing hymn. Thank you.